Today is September the 27th, 2016. And let's see, do I have any? Remember, we won't have Fun Friday this Friday because we already had it. You missed out on the fun if you weren't here. And the food. Can't leave out the food. Okay, let's prepare. What? Well, not everybody's going to be here. If they are invited, they know it. No, we're good. All right, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. The world keeps turning. You keep treating us with your grace, the great provider. We still have opportunities to learn and grow. And that's what's most important, is for us to exploit the phenomenal grace that you give to us, so that we can not just make impact in time through your grace and your power, but indeed we can have an eternal sense of destiny, knowing that you regard and you know and you take note of our service to you. Done not grudgingly, but out of love and out of devotion for who and what you are. So we pray that you will help us to focus this evening. Concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I know that we have at least one Navy man in here. We might have more than one. Two Navy men. You're not going to like what I'm going to, this little thing I'm going to show you. You may have, I'm not sure. This is only less than a page. The Navy anchors away for gender. This was, let's see, what's today, the 27th? This came out on the 16th. So, about a week and a half ago, something like that. From WorldNet Daily. Barely 2 days removed from another terror attack on U.S. soil and two other attempted bombings, it's good to see the commander-in-chief has his priorities straight. I hope you recognize that that is tongue-in-cheek sarcasm. And unfortunately, the Navy isn't the only one sinking under the weight of these social experiments. The real war for America is being waged inside all four branches of the U.S. military. And until our leaders stop chasing these politically correct distractions, we're giving the enemy exactly the opening it's looking for. Instead of focusing on mission-critical issues and dealing with the threat at hand, the military is jeopardizing our nation's security by catering to less than one-half of 1% of the entire population. At FRC, that's, what is free FRC? Freedom, I was thinking it was the, but that's not it. I was thinking it was the same thing, but I don't think it's Freedom Research Council. It's something, Family Research Council. Okay, that's what it's talking about. Family Research Councils. Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, U.S. Army retired, points out every time you make a change to military rules or procedures, a complicated package of paperwork, human relations, and personnel management follows to ensure that each policy is embraced and implemented. As a result, Hours and hours are wasted teaching transgender etiquette at the expense of warfighting skills. This is a very aggressive agenda that is being pushed in a very intrusive manner. This is unfortunate because our military should be focused on unifying the troops, and this is only going to divide them. And then he says, I guess this is General Boykin, this is a quote. I think we are going to see the consequences of this playing out through increased discord in the military due to forcing people who cannot in good conscience go along with being told what they need to believe in these training sessions, and you are going to see people refuse to sign up for the military or refuse to re-enlist. They are going to choose to get out instead of staying in. We will see long-term consequences that will be quite severe. The proud warrior tradition, which used to be the common bond in the military class, has faded to the background in this new chapter of sexual radicalism. Reversing the damage of the Obama administration is going to take time, and a president committed to restoring the honor and might of America's fighting force. I read another article just yesterday. It said that the Air Force is losing pilots like crazy. 800 this year. And they said by the end of, by the end of this year, they think it might be 1,000. And it takes, they said, at least 2 years to take someone and train them to be a pilot. So that's another area, and I'm certain that it has to do with this same kind of nonsense that they have to put up with, all this transgender training and sensitivity training. Isn't that just what we need, is a bunch of soldiers out there that are sensitive and they're transgender trained? Yes.
I thought you would tell the Navy had another first this last week. A baby was born on board the ship. Nobody knew, including the mother, that she was pregnant.
I'll repeat that so they can hear it. Another first was there was a birth on a Navy vessel, and no one, not even the mother, knew that she was going to have it. Is that right? I can't speak to that. I would have no idea. If I had one drop out of me, that would be a shock. It'd be historic too. But you remember, did you see Sunday's bulletin?
Yes, I've seen it.
Yeah, it even had a picture. You had the mother and the father. It was two transgendered. And the picture showed a very attractive female. What looked like the mother was actually the male. And what was looked like just like the male father was the female that gave birth. When I say that things are topsy-turvy, they are topsy-turvy. Just a couple. No, I got this today. I was looking at it. Just a couple of snippets here. It says, "Boy, this is the AFA journals." I think this is a. I don't even remember ordering it, but in any case. It says, boycotts clip targets bottom line. Because people are boycotting Target, and I say more power to them, their sales are going down. Their total revenue was down 7.2% in the second quarter this year. And it says that 1.1, analyzing the report that Dan Celia, president of Financial Issues Stewardship Ministry, said the store sales dropped 1.1% to the second quarter last year, and that 1.1% was $1.3 billion. So what was 7.2 be? And I hope the people continue to boycott that store until they are so financially strapped they have to do what is right. Anyway, that's one little snippet. I think I'll just do one more. This one, LGBT indoctrination forced on young kids. I mean, the Navy thing was bad enough, but I'm sorry, this is only about four sentences, but it's enough to get your blood up. LGBT-friendly instruction is being brought to increasingly younger students. In California, in 2011, law required that LGBT content be included in social studies and history curriculum. The new material is being introduced to students as young as second graders this fall. In Washington State, students beginning in kindergarten will be taught about the many ways to express gender starting in fall of 2017. That's kindergartners. Small states don't have the option of customizing their textbooks. They have to choose what the big states choose, said Brad Dacus of Pacific Justice Institute. So this will impact school districts in other states around the country. Meanwhile, where gender studies are not mandated in the classroom, a web series called Queer Kid Stuff, intended to teach preschool audiences. They're starting with preschoolers now to indoctrinate them. And this is in our schools. There's more, but I can't take any more, and I don't know about you. Just suffice it to say that we're in a deep hole, and we continue to dig. That is, we as a country. And after, if you know, paid attention Sunday to the Amos message, you'll recognize that God does not show favoritism. And when any country decides to disobey Him, defy Him, ignore Him, they pay the price. And we are on exceedingly thin ice. Okay, let's get to our discernment study. We're tonight starting another little chapter in discernment. And we're talking about the subject of health. Health needs discernment as well. And we're breaking down this health into our physical well-being, mental health, and spiritual health. And so we focused on physical health, and we went into food last time. And surprisingly, the Bible had a lot to say about it, didn't it? Remember Daniel, when he went before King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were giving him the real rich food, the things they were used to, and he said, won't do it. And they gave him vegetables, because that's what he said he wanted, and how much better he looked. Throughout the Bible, we see that food is a big deal. Even God has, in the Mosaic Law, He has divided clean food from unclean food. And it was very rigid. They could not eat things that were prohibited in the Bible. Now, when we get to the New Testament, after Jesus Christ went to the cross and rose from the grave, 50 days after Jesus Christ rose from the grave, the church age started, the day of Pentecost. That is the age in which we're in now. And I think it's, I can't remember, it's 1st or 2nd Timothy is one of the strongest statements that says that we can eat anything now. Those Mosaic prohibitions on food do not relate to us. We're not under those. So if you want to eat sailfish, if you want to have crab, or if you want to have shrimp or lobster, have at it. I don't know how many Jews were eating lobster, but it was prohibited. So we finished the food part, and now we're going on to the next part. And I was watching your eyes when I announced it. It was that Thursday night. I said, the next thing we're on our agenda is exercise. And you all went like this. I said, I shouldn't have announced it. You might not be back. But we have to face it. We have a body that the Bible calls a temple. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's not only to please God and be obedient, but for our own well-being and feeling good, we need to take care of these bodies. Sometimes you see people, and if you look at them, you think, I would say that certainly is a senior citizen, somewhere between 65 and 75. And when you find out that they're 58 years old, and you think, what happened? And they say, the mileage. They have more mileage on their body. Well, I don't think they have more mileage on their body. I don't think they were putting the best oil in their motor. Maybe I could put it that way. And they maybe even had some, I'll leave it at that. Okay, so here it is. I'll put it, y'all want to see it on the board? Okay. Let's see if I can make it bigger. How's that? Well, I guess I am. Let's see. Okay, there we are. Exercise. Our great-grandparents and grandparents were not concerned about getting enough exercise. They were exhausted by the end of the day because they worked hard from dawn to dusk. Now listen to this. You know this, but when you hear it or when you say it, it means it, they didn't have washing machines. Now let's just stop right there for a moment. Ladies, if you didn't have a washing machine and you had to take the clothes out to a river or haul water into a number 3 wash tub and put it in there and then put one of those wash scrub boards, and you had to make your own soap, and you had to do this for, you know, I don't know how long it took. I've never done it. But y'all have? Okay, so, you know, you're doing like this. Or you were lucky to have they call them rub boards too, didn't they? A scrub board. Otherwise, you were out there beating them on the rocks. Something to agitate it to get them clean. And then, of course, you had to hang them up on the line. Then you had to fold them, all that type of thing. So washing machines, we think nothing of because we've had them. I think everybody in their whole lifetime have had some form of a washing machine. It may not look like the ones we have now, but it would do the job. So they did not have washing machines. They did not have dryers. Of course, a lot of people still don't have those, but some do. Hang them out on the line. Dishwashers. Refrigerators. Now, here's the big one here. Just think how life would be, how much harder it would be, how much more effort it would be just to live day by day if you did not have a refrigerator. How it would mean that you just can't put things in. You just couldn't sit them in a box. Well, they did. They used to call it an ice box because that's what it was. It was a box with ice in it. And that was strides ahead of what they had before, which I guess was nothing. But the Iceman would come and he'd put the blocks out and you'd put them in there and all that. That's a little bit before my time. But I was probably alive when that was going on, but I was too young to know it. But they went from ice boxes, which was a great leap, then to a refrigerator. Do y'all remember the refrigerator had some kind of coil on top? I don't know what that was about, but it was probably kind of a going from an ice box, huh? A cooling coil. So that was probably a little better than the ice box, I would imagine. But anyway, we can go into our refrigerators and it's just the right temperature. They have them now that you have the crispers and you put all the things different ways. And the more modern ones have two doors and the drawers, shelves will pull out. It does everything except just open itself and put it in your hand. And it's at the right temperature and it stays for a long time. And probably most of us abuse it to some degree because there are things lurking way back in the back that's been there for a year. We don't even know what it is. Some of you might be afraid to even go back there to actually find out what's there. But anyway, just think, if you didn't have a refrigerator, you wouldn't be able to keep food. So you'd either have to dry it or pickle it or eat it or something because it would deteriorate. They didn't have riding lawnmowers. No, I can remember now. I'm telling my age now. Pete's going like this. I guess a sickle. That's before my time. But I do remember the ones that you had to push, but not with a motor, that you'd push and come back and push. You know, the thing that went like this and we cut them. I've used those before. If somebody saw a riding lawnmower, they'd probably faint. So we have riding lawnmowers. weed eaters, chainsaws. Sometimes we had a bad drought a few years back, and I've lost, I don't know, probably 100 trees. But right behind my house is an area that has big trees, or used to have big trees. The drought killed 90% of them. And now, they're just, it looks like a dead forest. That's what it is, just dead. And I'm determined, I'm not going to go out and cut them down because they're going to come down sooner or later. No use in me cutting them down. But then what I do when they come down, I've been cutting them as the limbs fall, and I'm thinking, I just go out there and I can take a whole tree, and in 10 minutes, I can have it in pieces this big by myself. What if all you had was that crosscut saw, or you had an axe? That's what they used to have. And see, if I didn't cut those trees, they could fall. They don't hurt. No big deal. But these people's lives depended on this wood for heat, to cook their food, to get the clothes washed. You know, they have a big old cauldron out there and they heat that up and all that. They had to have this. And they didn't have any of this. So they were, can you imagine if you went into, let's say, the 1850s, or maybe even a little earlier than that, and you set up a workout, what do they call it, a gym, you know, a spa or something where you go and work out and all that so you could get exercise? Well, you'd never get a customer. So they didn't have chainsaws. They didn't have electric ovens or gas ovens, food processors, electric power tools, or even running water. We take it for granted. We get up, we go to water. Oh, you want hot water? Here's hot water right here. Some of you even have filtered water. I'll have some of that right here. Just at the turn of a knob. And it's inside the house. These are things that they had to go usually to a creek, a river, or a pump, or a well. And it was work involved to get that water where you wanted it. Carrying water. I know that a lot of you have carried water before and pumped it and all the other things. So what I'm saying is we live in a time, and we're in a very small segment of time where we've had all these things. In, let's say, two generations from turn of the century, let's say 1900. From 1900 to now, and even you could even reduce it more than that, but we'll say from 1900 to 2000, we're in 2016 right now, there has been more changes in the way people live in technology from the beginning of time. You take all the time, and what is 100 years? It's on a scale from Adam to us, you could hardly even see it. And from our time, even some older folks here can remember when there was horses. They were still using horses for travel in the 1900s. Because it was in the 1900s that everything exploded. You started getting cars. You started getting airplanes. You started getting machines and that type of thing. So what I'm saying is these people in that whole era cannot even relate to us when it comes to exercise. It was part of who they were. They knew that every day that they got up, just to survive, they would have to get up and get at it. And I'm not talking about going hunting to get food. They didn't do that every day. Every part of their lives was exercise, and they were in good shape. They had to be. Because if they didn't survive. I don't believe you'd see a whole lot of fat people, especially out on the prairie and the pioneers. There weren't that many of them because they were busy from dawn to dusk. Now, let's turn the page. Let's think about how much arduous labor and time these machines have saved us and our forebears, and that our forebears dealt with every day. I'm sure that there were women that would be willing to probably trade a couple of kids in on a washing machine. That would be a good deal for them. Two less mouths to feed and a whole lot less work. And you can say that about a lot of the machines and things that we have. That is the good news, but there is a downside. We don't get near the exercise that they did. So we have all these phenomenal machines and things that we don't spend the time just to exist, to stay clean, to get food, to all the things that you need to do just to survive. We don't spend that much time on that now because we have machines to do. But here's the downside. They didn't have time to sit in front of a computer or a TV. They had work to do. Not that it's not work in front of a TV, but I'm talking about physical exertion. They also walked a lot more than we do. If you go, here, let me just, most of you are from this area, and you've been to HEB before. Some people will go into, what is it, CVS, is that the drugstore on the end? You park there, and you get something. How many of you will walk to HEB? How many of you will go find your car and drive the length of a couple of football fields, if that, in order to go to HEB? That's how spoiled we are. And in the generations before us, their main mode of transportation was walking. And they tell me that walking is one of the best exercises you can possibly do. It engages the whole body. And so the less we walk, the less healthier we are. I'm glad I remember this. I saw a little blurb on Right Bias News. This is the one I look at and it has all these headlines. And it says, 240,000 Americans die each year from sitting. That was the headline. And it's talking about we're in front of computers. Students sit in class, we just sit, and they don't get up. And the body was not designed to just sit for that long a period of time. And if you don't get up and move around, get the blood flowing and everything, evidently it will kill you eventually. Our sedentary lifestyle has caused us many problems, the most obvious is weight gain. Because when you walk, when you exercise, what are you doing? You're burning calories. You need energy and it burns. I noticed this morning, I'm not bragging, I've gotten in the habit of doing this recently, but I get up and I walk in the morning. And I walk probably a mile and a half, 2 miles down my road and back to regular routine. And when I got up this morning, it was phenomenal. Maybe you noticed it. It was cool. I mean, I had a sleeveless t-shirt on, and I started to go outside. I thought, well, I don't know about this. And so I put on a t-shirt that had sleeves in it. That wasn't going to help all that much. But I put it on, and by the time I was not even halfway through my walk, I wish I would have left the sleeveless shirt on. Why? Because you're generating heat. You're burning calories. The more sedentary you are, you're not burning any calories when you're sitting there. And so, that's the killer, is our sedentary lifestyle. And I'm not preaching at you. I am including me as well, because I sit, most of my day is set in front of a computer. Because when I study, I have all my tools there, and I have everything going there, and I can go at it. But at least every half hour, if not more, I'll get up and walk around, I'll do something. And that helps. They couldn't do that in a few generations past. They wouldn't survive. Now, here's some figures. These figures are taken from the National Council of Health statistics covering 2013 to 2014 in America. Here's what they found. Percent of adults aged 20 years and over with with obesity, 37.9%. That's nearly 38%. And this isn't overweight, this is obesity. This is way overweight. And we're talking about over a third of our population is obese. Percent of adults aged 20 years and over with overweight, including obesity, 70.7% of our people are either overweight or obese. It says the percentage of adolescents aged 12 to 19 year olds with obesity is 20.6%. That's closing in on 1 in 4. Now, listen, when I was in school, when I was a kid, we didn't see many fat kids, did you? Because we were all outside playing. We were just active. We were out in the woods and playing forts and cowboys and Indians and riding bicycles and doing all these things. But today, this technology that we have, the phones, right? The phones and the iPads and the iPods and the computers and all, it's sedentary. They're not getting the exercise. And they don't even want to go outside. That's what is amazing to me. When I was a kid, if I couldn't go outside, it was like I was being punished. And even when it rained, I didn't care. I'm going to go out there in the rain. Let me tell you, that is staggering statistics. The choices we make either increase the potential of having a healthy body or does harm to it. Here are a few examples. Alcohol consumption, moderation is okay. In fact, the Bible says take a little wine for your stomach's sake. That's what Paul told Timothy, to settle his stomach. Moderation. Cigarette smoking, tobacco use, not good ever. Elevated cholesterol diet. High sugar diet is not good. High blood pressure. Too much salt and no exercise nearly will automatically cause you to... Not in all people. And this is a lot more complex than I'm making it. I mean, you have your genetic history. You have your diet. You have all these exercise. You have all these things that come into play. But these are things that we can choose to do or not do, or choose to change our habits so that they'll be better, that will make us more healthy. Illicit drug use, very dangerous. Chemicals are, I didn't finish that sentence, they're foreign to the body. And when you take chemicals, even drugs, legitimate drugs, if they're not made from plants, they're chemicals. It's foreign to the body, and the body will try to store it somewhere. Wherever it stores it, then you're going to have problems. And then you have physical activity or inactivity. Too much exercise is not good, but few people suffer from that. But most of us have to struggle to get enough exercise. Now, these are some of the areas that I'm saying. We can make conscious choices that we are going to be more healthy. Now, sometimes, like I said, there's disease that come on. It could be genetic. Who knows what it comes from. But we need to do what we can do. Now, here's the percentage of overweight, obese American swells. This is a little blurb I found as well. Americans are eating poorly, exercising less, and getting bigger. That's what this survey finds. This was made February 10, 2010. More Americans are becoming overweight or obese, exercising less, and eating unhealthy foods. That's the finding of the latest Gallup HealthWays Well-Being Index, which shows that 63.1% of adults in the U.S. are either overweight or obese in 2009. That's two-thirds. Right at it. The survey finds that 36.6% of Americans are overweight and 26.5% are obese. These are staggering figures. Being physically fit enables a person to serve the Lord to the maximum. The Bible repeatedly refers to able-bodied men to carry out the work of the Lord. So I want to just think about it for a moment. The Bible tells us, and the Lord requires us, to do good works. We were created unto good works. But if you are sickly, if you are obese, if you never have any energy, and you're always tired, can you serve the Lord to the max? No. You don't feel like doing anything. Now, sometimes this can be disease or it can be hereditary, things like that. But most of the time, it's bad choices. So here's some scriptures that I'm going to give you to underline what I just said. Deuteronomy 3:18. I command you at that time, the Lord your God has given you this land to take possession of it. He's talking about the land of Canaan. But all your able-bodied men, see, they're able-bodied men, armed for battle, must cross over ahead of your brother Israelite. This is when you had some of the tribes wanting to stay on the east side of the Jordan River, and the Lord says, okay, I'll let you do it, but when the nation goes over there to conquer this land, the able-bodied men are to go with them. Now that would suggest to me there were men there that were not able-bodied. They couldn't go. So they couldn't serve the Lord to bring glory to God the way the able-bodies could. And I'm talking about in a physical sense, and others as well. Exodus 18:25. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people. Genesis 47:6. If you know any able men among them, put them in charge of the livestock. See, it's the people who are able-bodied, those who have made good choices, their bodies are strong, they are the ones that are going to be in the leadership roles. 1 Chronicles 26:8. All these were the sons of Obed-Edom, and their sons and their relatives were able men with strength for service. Strength for the service. So there is a corollary, there is a place for a body that is fit. A body that has been taken care of can serve better than a body that is way obese or sickly, just not in shape. Now the Bible speaks briefly of physical strength and exercise and points out that it is beneficial but subordinate to the greater value of godliness. Now, what I'm saying here, we can't say that the Bible doesn't have anything to say about physical fitness, exercise, eating the right food, and being healthy. It does. But it's way subordinate. It doesn't come even close to the spiritual fit person. And here's a couple of scriptures to give it to you. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, have nothing to do with the irreverent, silly myths. Rather, look at this, train yourself for godliness. What does that take? Self-discipline, motivation, positive towards doctrine. Verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, do you see it in red? It's not to say that we shouldn't be concerned about it at all. It does have value. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You know, I don't care if you look like Steve Reeves, if you look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, or any of the other built-up bodies, or if you look like Miss America and you work and you've got a body. Some people have a They put all their energy in toning and tuning and making their body to where it makes people turn their eyes and look. And if that's what they want to do, that's fine with me. But that's temporary. That has no value in the next life. None. Now, and if they can stay healthy, as long as they're not using steroids and all that, if they want to do that, we shouldn't criticize them. There's nothing wrong with that. But think how much time it takes to build a body like that. I wonder how much time they're putting into the Word. Well, maybe some of them are, but I would suppose most of them aren't. And so they're really spinning their wheels. According to this, it has some value, but godliness of value in every way. It's good now. It's going to enhance your life now, but not only now, it's going to have eternal rewards. For all eternity, you're going to benefit from that, not just from the physical. The physical we don't ignore, but it can't be compared to the spiritual well-being. See, we're talking about health, we're talking about physical health, mental health will be next, but then we'll have spiritual health. All three we need to have as best we can, put them together, and we have a whole person. Psalm 147, verse 10 and 11. This is like the verse before. His pleasure is not in the strength of a horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. Now this, when it says his, it's talking about the Lord. When he's looking at his creatures, his pleasure isn't in the strength of a horse, even though it has strength, nor does he delight in the legs of a man. Now, he's not talking, there's never been a man's leg that can compare with a woman's leg. Let's just get that off the table right away. But that's not what he's trying to. He's talking about strength, see? And I've seen some guys that had legs that looked like tree trunks and very powerful. But according to this verse, that's not where the Lord's pleasure is in a horse that's got power or delight in the legs of a man. Verse 11, the Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. That is what gives Him pleasure. And you can do that if you look like a skeleton or if you're like a sumo wrestler. It doesn't matter what your body looks like. You can still pleasure the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 7 and 8. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria. Let me set this up a little bit. This is Hezekiah was king. And Sennacherib was the Rabshakeh of Assyria, and he came to Jerusalem, and he was going to take the city. And he had mocked them, he had intimidated them, and there was no question he could have the city anytime he wanted. And they were about to face destruction. And Hezekiah humbled himself before the Lord, trusted the Lord, and this is what Hezekiah is saying to the people. Here you have over 185,000 Assyrian soldiers that were about to come in and completely annihilate them. But Hezekiah went to the Lord. The Lord said, have courage. He said, and tell the people. So here, under that again, let's look at it. He's telling the people, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. Isn't that phenomenal? Then he says, verse 8, with him is only the arm of flesh. You see, I have that in red there. That is human power. And human power is fine to a degree. The Assyrian army was 1,000 times stronger and more powerful than the Jews held up in this little city, Jerusalem. But he says, with him, that's all he's got is human power. Muscle, numbers, strength. Phenomenal shape. But that's all he's got. And then he says, with him is only the arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Now, what happened after this? God commanded him. I told you this the other day. You get your band, get your harp players and fiddlers and horns and get them out in front. Not your army. You put the band out in front and go out and see. And of course they did. They went out, and when they got where they could see, they saw the Lord had killed 185,000 of the Assyrian army. They didn't have to do a thing. When he said, the Lord said he will fight our battles for us. Because you don't win a war, you don't win victory by how many horses or chariots you have, how many strategic jets or tanks or artillery or anything. It is your relationship with the Lord that's going to win the victory. And that's not only in battle, that's everyday life. Well, it's in 2 Chronicles too. See, 1 and 2 Chronicles is really it is restating what is in some of the other prophets, the historic part of it. Okay, I got this out of Paul H. Wright, Exercise. This came from the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary, and this is what he says. Because the human body was created by God, it is incumbent. That means it's pressing on people to care for their bodies. God created it. And we are responsible for maintaining it, to take care of it. This is particularly true for Christians whose bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19, which are to be presented to God as a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Using the imagery of a runner, the Apostle Paul speaks of the need to pummel and subdue his body in order to qualify it for life's race. Now, Paul was speaking in a physical sense. He pummeled it, but he had to use, in order to win a race, you have to practice. You have to eat right. You have to get enough sleep. You have to have self-discipline. You have to do all of these things. And he was using that as an Olympic runner, what they had to do in order to win the race. And he says he used that as a physical illustration to show what the real race is, and that's the spiritual race. And it takes everything that an Olympic runner has to do to win the race, spiritually as well. Now, we don't win the race under our own power. It's God's power. But we have to have the motivation, the drive, the positive volition, and the self-discipline in order to do it. All of you have self-discipline. I know you did because you're here. And that takes self-discipline to do it. God gives physical strength to His children so they are able to fulfill their task. Read that again. Look at it. God gives physical strength to His children so they are able to fulfill their task. Now, I'm talking about physical strength. We know that He gives spiritual strength and power. We understand that. We operate on God's power when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and He enables us to do that. But you can't just minimize or say, the physical strength has nothing to do with it. When we lack physical strength and He has the job for us, He'll give it to us. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 35. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. Now, those who are anti-war and say it's ungodly, I don't know how they explain this verse. This is David who wrote this. Trains my hand for battle and my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You know what bronze is? It's a strong metal. And evidently, to pull a bronze bow, you have to really be strong. I was in archery years ago. There was an archery course. I don't mean like taking a course. Actually, a place where you went from place to place, stage to stage, shooting your arrows at an archery club. And I was a member of it in Houston. It was right there by Memorial Park. It was laid off like a golf course. Instead of holes that you hit the ball in, it would have targets. And when some of them were close, some of them were further away, and they were built kind of like a circle so you wouldn't shoot anybody behind you. And you would go through the course. And I had what was called a recurve bow then. It kind of looked like this and came down like this. And had no pulleys, no anything, one string. And they would, when you bobbed the bow, it would say like, this is a 70-pound bow. Now, a 70-pound bow, it's hard. You had to learn just how to put it over behind your leg and use your knee to bend it enough to get the string on. But then when you pulled it, and when you pull it, every time, this arm is stiff, and you pull it all the way back to the corner of your mouth every time. That way you know exactly. You don't pull it half. Right here, you look down, and then if you do it right, all you do is just that's the only thing that moves. But to get it that way, the bow that I had, I never saw a woman that could pull it. And I had to get it all the way here, and I could do it. And it had a lot of power, but I don't know if I could pull that bronze bow. Now, they have what they call compound bows. And they have pulleys here, pulleys there. I don't even know if you can find they call it a recurve bow. I don't know if you can find one anymore. Because on a compound bow, these pulleys take off a lot of the stress of pulling it. It's hard till you get about right here, and then you take one finger and just pull it on back like that, see? Anyway, probably more information than you need. But it's still, I think about when I used to, and I really love that compound bow because I like to have to, pull it back. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 40. You have girded me with physical strength for the battle. Psalm 68:35. You are awesome, O God, in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to His people. Praise be to God. Now, we know that spiritual strength as well. You can't eliminate the physical capabilities that people need in order to accomplish the mission as well. That's my point. Okay, we just got a little bit of time left. Let's see. I think I'll just say this for next time. About Nehemiah. If I say anything about it, I'm going to have to teach it. I can't. That's one thing I learned about myself. If I just try to give you a hint, I just go right on with it. So we'll just stop there for right now. And you do know something about Nehemiah, though. We'll start that next time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we had a fellowship in your word. And we thank you that you take care of all of our needs. Of course, our spiritual needs, but also our physical needs. There's a people out there that have disease. There are people out there who are sick. There are people out there that have no energy. And it's of no fault of their own. They do the best they can with the body they have. And they always can still be engaged and be warriors in the angelic conflict by prayer, if nothing else. We don't minimize their input. But for those who have bodies that can be fit, that can and should be maintained so they can do maximum service, we need to strive to do that. And what we see this evening is hopefully that we will try to do that and maybe put an extra effort in it, not just so that we can look better or just to lose weight. All those things are fine. Nothing wrong with that. But we want to serve you in the maximum capacity with the strongest and best kept body that we possibly can. And we thank you for the bodies that you gave us, miraculous, absolutely miraculous machines. And pray for those who can't get out and for whatever reason, but we encourage them to pray and to continue to grow and learn. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.